Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery. I'm broadcasting to you today from the We Believe Tower on the 10th floor in Atlanta, overlooking Majestic Buckhead, where it is a crisp, cool, lovely, late winter day. Not even close to getting dark, which means the days are getting longer and springtime's coming, and that is always a blessing. We love the springtime in Atlanta. Now, as I like to do, I want to start this session of the program with a prayer. And this is one that I wrote quite a long time ago, which is like all the prayers that I start them with, this show with. These are things that have come from deep within my soul. I've gone through a lot. I've experienced a lot. For the most part, I'm on the other side of a lot of difficulty and a lot of pain, which means that I have the ability to help others who are in a hole. That's why we do this show. That's why I write my blog, Pushing Jesus. It's read in 110 different countries. That's why I wrote my memoir, Hi, My Name is Jack, which is about my life. That's why I wrote the book, Recovering from Religious Abuse, 11 Steps to Spiritual Freedom, about which this show is based. And it's why I just published the book on prayers, Real Prayers for Real People with Real Problems. This is one of the prayers from that book. It's called Having a Contrite Spirit. Father, having been wounded at the core of my being, I've stopped seeking you, stopped praying, stopped looking to you for wisdom, guidance, and discernment. I haven't wanted anything to do with you. I've been so angry, so hurt, so humiliated. In my pain, I have acted in shameful ways, which I have attempted to keep secret, to hide from you and from everybody else. I didn't intend to be like this, to be the person I know I have become. But my sins have exceeded my capacity to deny, and I am unable to control myself, which I foolishly believed I could. My self-defeating behavior consumes me, and I can no longer hide from the truth. I am weary of hanging my head in shame, of churning my anger and bitterness. I know I have fed my rebellious spirit, but I don't want my future to be controlled by my past. I want to change, to regain control of my life. I'm in a deep pit from which there is no escape. I have often blamed others for my plight, choosing to embrace the role of a victim, convincing myself that I've been faultless, but I can no longer justify my poor behavior. I have been wrong and need to admit it to you and to others. Help me, Lord. Cleanse me and restore me to whole. Amen. I'm going to bring Stacy on. Stacy, you're on the line, right?
I am.
How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I am doing remarkably well, actually doing wonderfully well. And I thought that today that we might talk a little bit about this this whole idea of just being in such a hole that you can't get out. And I was also thinking that as we do so, we might just go ahead and talk a little bit about a project that we are that we're doing. And this is a book that is essentially the sequel to The Search for Significance that Dr. Robert McGee wrote a quarter of a century ago that's still selling. As a matter of fact, it's a big-time seller. It sold almost 3 million copies. In any kind of circles, if you sell 3 million books, that is a big deal. And this is called The Search for Reality. Now, Stacy didn't know this, but I'm going to ask her to just give us a little summary of this book from her perspective, because she's edited it. And let me just give you a little background, folks. This is the ideas are Robert's, and the execution of the ideas are mine. So it's been a pretty good collaborative effort. He's brilliant, and I just have gutted it out and put this stuff on paper, and we're pretty close to finished now, and it's something that we're going to release by the summer, and we're thinking that this is going to help a lot of people. Now, Stacy, this is stuff that you have not known before or experienced, and I thought maybe you might like to talk about this a little bit. So I'm going to just relinquish the floor to you a little bit. How's that?
Okay, that sounds good. Working on this book has given me some understanding at why my life didn't work, and not only just pointing it out and giving me some kind of a canned answer, this takes you through the steps to really know who you are in the Lord and to let Him control your thinking, because it's our stinking thinking that we need to work on.
I think that this is a problem for everybody that is in recovery. We talk about folks and, you know, what they need to do. And, you know, as everybody knows, or as they should know, I have been in AA the next chip I pick up will be 20 years. Now, there are some things about AA that have been very good for me, and there have been some things about it that I haven't cared for at all. But the thinking that is so flawed and the deceptions that people have are so severe that it limits their future. Their past just keeps them trapped, kind of like, you remember a Christmas story when Jacob Marley was forced to carry around the chains of his greed. And this is for eternity, and this is kind of what people do in life. They carry around these chains. Here I said I was going to let you talk, and I just jumped right back in. Go ahead, Stacy.
Well, I mean, that's true. And I consider myself to be a seeker of the truth. And scriptures tell us that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And this just, it brought together things that I really didn't know, but I knew my life wasn't going the way it should. And it was like a big burden was lifted off my back. And it brought me into a closer relationship with Jesus. I used to hear people say, oh, God is good all the time. But deep down, I didn't believe that. And people who are struggling from severe abuse, it's very, very difficult to accept these principles as truth into your core. Not just say that you do, but really do it.
Let me just point out as one little example. Let's just say that Almighty God decided to stop every single thing that He was doing in the universe and spent 1 hour totally focused on you. in that hour, I'm going to ask you this, and don't answer it right to begin with, because I want people to think about it. In this hour that God is thinking about you, how many minutes would he think about your sinfulness? Would it be 1 minute, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, or the entire hour, or not at all? What's your answer, Stacy?
100%. He thinks about each one of us all the time.
Okay, I don't think you heard the question right, so I'm going to just answer it. He would spend no time thinking about your sin.
Oh, I did misunderstand. I didn't hear the word sin. Yeah, he would spend no time.
Okay. Zero amount of time on your sin. Now, that is something that almost no person and no Christian would accept straightforwardly. And yet, the scriptures clearly teach that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But what we do, because we have been involved in alcoholism, looking at pornography, adultery, overdosing or with drugs, abusing prescription medications, overeating, over this, over that, and we've done all these things, and that have been so self-defeating, and people just sit back and they just grieve inside, and they feel like they are worthless, and they feel like God sees them as worthless as well. It isn't
true. That's true. They don't realize or they don't accept that Jesus gave
up
his son.
A year ago, if I'd asked you that same question, what would you have said?
That he doesn't think about me at all.
You would have thought that he thought about your sinfulness how much? 1 minute, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, or not at all, if I'd asked you that a year ago?
I would have said that he doesn't think about me at all. Maybe once in a while, but not like I've learned. He wants to communicate with us.
This is a huge problem for people, and I've mentioned in this show before that at the time of the American Revolution and the signing of the Declaration of Independence all the way through the establishment of the United States, when the independent states abandoned the Articles of Confederation and became the United States of America in the 1790s, only 5% of the people were Christians. Very small number. And yet, these people influenced everything because they were strong and resilient. Now, we've come all the way into the 21st century where in America, more than half the people would say that they're Christians. And yet we have virtually no influence on anything. And a lot of it has to do with our feelings that we are unworthy and that we just don't measure up and that really we kind of believe in God, but it's not like it's like he's really there for us the way that we need for him to be in order for us to be the kind of people that we know that we're capable of being, and we go through our entire lives just with kind of a low grade, almost like having a low grade fever. You're just not quite yourself, not one. Every once in a while you have some kind of great experience and it lasts for 2 or 3 days and then you're right back with that kind of just like low-grade fever of not really measuring up. It's because we believe these falsehoods that we are certain are true. Not as I when I was growing up, I grew up Roman Catholic in Boston, and I remember going to confession on every Saturday afternoon. Now, I went to confession every Saturday afternoon because my mother brought me, and she stayed there, and she watched me go in and come out. She did the same for my younger brother. I mean, you know, she was a, you know, she was a trooper, and we, you know, we were her little arrestees, and she had us in there. So we would go to confession, and of course I would do it dutifully and come out, but I can remember thinking that I wish a car would hit me and kill me right after confession because I was absolved of all my sins. But later on in the week, if something happened to me, I wouldn't be absolved of sins because I would sin more. And so right after confession, I would go to heaven. But any other time of the week, you know, I'd go to hell. So, I mean, it's kind of like that old song, you know, with the one line that says, the odds are against going to heaven, 6-1, do-do-do-do-do-do. Well, that's a great line because that's how we felt. 50 million Roman Catholics felt that way. It's why so many of them have left the church, because we couldn't measure up. We couldn't be the person that we needed to be in order to be okay with God, because everything was a mortal sin and would send you to hell. And you know, it got to be where, you know, why bother? Why bother? You know, if just one of them will send you to hell, and there are 1,000 of them, why bother? And so we get this incredible negative pushing down, and I used to think of God like he was a thumb. And just, you know, one day it would be my turn, and he'd come along, and he'd put his thumb on me and squish me, and that'd be the end of it. Until then, I was going to have some fun. And that was the way I decided to live my life. And at the first chance I got, I abandoned Roman Catholicism. Now, the thing is, you know, if Lord has his hand on you, he's going to get you no matter what. So that's just the way that one works. And he did have his hand on me, and he did get my attention, and it was, you know, a lot of things about it were very difficult. And, you know, and even though he got my attention, I still had to go through all of the problems with addiction and get to the bottom of it and just start coming back out. But I believed a lot of things that weren't true. And I remember when somebody from Campus Crusade for Christ came to my fraternity and said, well, you know, God loves you. And I said, what? God loves you. Why would he do that? He just does. I don't believe it. Well, he does. I don't believe it. I don't see any reason he would love me. Why? It just doesn't make sense. He said, well, let me just show you in the Bible. And he showed me in the Bible, and I thought, I'll be damned. I was shocked. It never occurred to me. And you know, the stuff about why would he love me? Because my father didn't, my earthly father, and, you know, so I didn't love myself. If you don't care about yourself, if you don't have that self-respect, then
you know, you just kind of wander through life doing whatever you can to kind of get by. It doesn't work real well. And, of course, when things happen, you end up feeling bad. And for me, you know, being Irish, I would ease the pain with alcohol. It's what Irish people do. And they get in trouble. And I certainly got in trouble with it. You know, it got to where it controlled me instead of me controlling it. So, at any rate, I believed a lot of lies. What are some of the lies you believed?
That I don't matter. No matter what I do, it never meets the expectation of my parent. That I'm unlovable, and that I just don't matter. I have no value.
You know, I think that a lot of people feel that way. I just don't matter. I'm not important. Now, in life, if you've gone through divorce and stuff like that, that's validation that you're not important. The other person, I mean, that's what divorce is. You're not important to me anymore.
Yeah.
And, you know, more than half the people go through a divorce.
And isn't that a staggering amount among Christians?
What are the things I'm just thinking about this, which of course is not a good thing to do when you're on the radio. But when you don't matter and someone says you matter to God, at first I think that for almost everybody that's like, yeah, so what? And it's because you can't touch God and he doesn't talk audibly to people. And you still have that feeling of being alone. And yet, when he empowers your life from the inside out and you come to the realization, which is an oh my gosh moment, that Almighty God does love you, has always loves you just the way you are, and knows everything that you've done, but does not condemn you for anything, because that's what Christ's crucifixion was all about. That took care of the downside. And so a holy God is able to be with people, to communicate with them, which he didn't do before except in a few very special instances. Now, based on Christ's crucifixion and taking care of all of the downside, all of the things, you know, there's part of you, you know, if you say, well, I don't matter, okay, most of us don't. I mean, there's some people that obviously matter. The president matters. Our congressmen matter. People in the Supreme Court matter. Governors, major figures, you know, rock stars, basketball players, football players, they matter. But just that isn't a lot of it. That's at just 0.1%. That leaves a lot of people that don't matter, except to just a few folks. I mean, you matter to your kids. If you've got a good relationship, you matter there. You matter to your parents if they're still alive. You matter to your siblings. You matter to people that you work for or that work for you because you're involved in providing livelihood. But most people don't know we exist. We're just little bitty folks. We're on a little radio program that's listened to by some, not a lot. I mean, it certainly isn't, you know, Dr. Laura or Rush Limbaugh. But we do have a message that's a little different because we're aiming for people who are trying to get out of addictions because they feel so bad about themselves, they need to medicate that pain. And then the medication in the form of alcohol or drugs and stuff like that ends up controlling them and becoming worse than the original problem. That's tough stuff.
Yes, it is.
So, what would you suggest to people who don't feel like they matter?
I would suggest that they read Search for Significance, and not just read it, but to let it soak in. And we have to learn to distinguish between thoughts that come from God and thoughts that don't. And those that don't are sin. We have to confess that sin because it's sin. It's hindering you. And Jesus wants to set us free. And it's something that I believe you'll have to do a lot in the beginning because you're so not used to doing that. However, it gets better and better, easier and easier the more you do it. The more you recognize those thoughts that don't come from God. And there is a tremendous amount of freedom that comes in the realization that we have control over what we think. We don't have to entertain those thoughts.
I'm thinking that one of the things that we might do here is this new book has 12 chapters and an introduction. Maybe we'll take like a 3-month period and just get Robert on the phone with us, Dr. Robert McGee, and the three of us just talk a little bit about these different things so that people we'll get some kind of idea. You know what? I think this is a really good idea. We may just do that. Poor Robert doesn't know that his schedule's about to change, but that'll be good for him. You know, give him something he has to do on Tuesday afternoon.
Absolutely.
Well, this is, these are things. You know, people talk, you know, about these things like, you know, go to a Tony Robbins, you know, thing and be more positive and all of that.
And that's bull.
That's
I've
fine.
Done all that.
You know, that's fine, but you know what? You've got to take care of the downside first. You've got to stabilize your self-worth. And you've got to, it's got to be real, not something that you just pump up.
Exactly.
So, and that only comes through having a relationship with the Lord. Now, listen, we're out of time, so let me just say this. We'll talk to everybody next week, and God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.